We're starting a new series today called Strong Identity, Four Biblical Truths About Your Primary Standing with God. Identity is a really important thing, and a strong identity is a really important thing, and a true strong identity based on the right things is crucial. So, you know, I'm going to start out with just, you know, some strong identity testing, right? Just to stir you up, you know, to say, how are you doing in your identity and in what you believe to be true about yourself? Because when we have a strong identity in Christ, we can expect certain things, and this can kind of get at that. So today we're going to be talking about knowing who you are, and that will determine how you live. If you know who you are, it will determine how you live. So here's the effects of a strong identity. Do you see yourself as having great value? You don't have to answer out loud. All right? And by the way, there's no one's going to score A's on all this, trust me. Right? There'll be variance on this. Do you feel safe and secure? Are you confident and courageous? Are you grateful for the way God has made you? Do you know your purpose, and are you living for that purpose? Do you have an inner freedom? Are you excited about the future? When you understand who you are in Christ, you will start experiencing greater and greater degrees of all these things, right? And all of us can look at that and say, there's always things more there. But the more you understand who you are in Christ, the more you will see your identity growing strong in the truth of who you are, and it will affect the way you live. Now, what's true in most cases is most people are not living with much security in the identity they have. It can be a bit of a ride. There's an article in Psychology Today called The Epidemic of Insecurity. And as this lady was talking about it, it was a very interesting article. She starts saying, in this area of identity and worth, this deep of who you are, and do you have worth? She talks, when you're a child, right, and you say you have good parents, and they love you, and they say, oh, Johnny, you are just the smartest kid ever. He's smarter than anybody I know. And Susie, you are the most beautiful girl in the world. You are the fastest little boy I've ever seen. You're amazing. Look how coordinated you are. On and on, we can go different things. You're so inquisitive. You're so funny. All those particular things. And then what happens is you become an adult. And there's not near as many people saying that to you. Now, when you're a kid, when they said it to you, guess what? You believed it. And when you believed it, you lit up. Like, you could feel security. You could feel confidence. You could feel joy. You feel peace. You just had vision for your life. You get a little older. No one's telling you those things. But there's a lot of other messages flying at you as you get older. So this article talks about that, and quite honestly, it gets to the spot that we realize, wait a minute, maybe I'm not the smartest person in the world. That may be an overstatement, right? And maybe I'm not sure if I'm not most beautiful or whatever. And so what happens is we get to a spot, and then it begins to a place that starts attacking our identity and our worth because of who we are. I want to read you a few parts of that article. It says, at some point in your life, somewhere in your mind, you start comparing yourself to others. And that's the point when your self-esteem, a belief in your world supremacy, suffers its first blow. Later she goes on and says, our self-esteem is tried on an everyday basis. And quite frankly, unless you are a complete narcissist or you live on a desert island, it is rather common and unavoidable. The prodigal celebrities, critical bosses, judgmental peers, successful neighbors, overachieving siblings, all can make you feel like you haven't done as well or accomplished as much. Waning self-assurance fosters insecurity, which in turn breeds a whole host of unbecoming emotions and behaviors, anxiety, envy, depression, obesity, alcoholism, and others. Similar related disorders and phobias sprout as a result of low self-esteem. Now, when I was reading this, I thought, she's hitting it, right? This is where a lot of people are living, this place of insecurity on the inside. And I was kind of all with her, but then at the end of Psychology Day articles, they have to give you some helpful tips of how to get better. And that's when I kind of I kind of thought, oh, here is that deep problem. Here's the solutions. And I'm not saying they're bad. They just seem a little incomplete to me. Follow these steps, and it'll help you combat insecurities and strengthen your confidence in your own worth and abilities. Revise self-talk. Make a list of three things you can do well each day. Refuse to compare yourself. Set achievable goals and make plans to reach them. Prioritize what's important each day. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying it might help you a little bit from spiraling into the tunnel, but the reality of it is a bit shocking because it's not addressing what seems obvious is where do you get your identity from and how do you get more of it? Where do you get your worth from? In fact, what we see here is saying, quit comparing yourself to others. Just start comparing yourself to something else that you create and start trying to do more things to achieve more things so you can feel better about yourself. I'm thinking, wow, I don't know if that's going to really work when I don't know if I actually have any worth or not. Because how do I determine that? See, that's the thing is, where do we find identity? Now, identity, the definition is just really straightforward. The fact of being who or what a person is, that's what identity is. Identity is who you are. So how do you find that out? You know, the who are you? What are you? How do you find it? Those are the questions that are much deeper. Brene Brown, many of you have heard of her. She talks on vulnerability. She has a thing on TED Talk that many people have seen. But she has a great quote. She says this, what we know matters, but who we are matters more. And see, we're in a culture that we just want to learn more information to try to get ourselves to get handling things, right? But really, that's matter. That matters what we know, but really what we need to know is who we are. That is the key. You know, Ralph Ellison, a novelist, said, when I discover who I am, I'll be free. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds biblical. Jesus says, I've come that you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I've come so if you obey the truth, you'll know the truth, and that truth will set you free. It's understanding that when we know what's true about things, including us, it sets us free. When we know what's true about God, it sets us free, right? And, you know, I have a quote on my website. Not my website. I used to be on my website. On my Facebook page, which no one ever reads. But it says, the secret of life is knowing who God really is and knowing who you really are. I honestly believe that in my whole heart. If you want the secret of life, if you want to figure out how to have a strong identity, you need to know who God really is and you need to know who you really are. And when that happens, you will experience the things that we talked about the very first. You'll experience more and more coming out of this place of a strong identity. By the way, I'm going to be quoting. I usually look for quotes and I find one I like. I found like 30 I like. So you're getting the short version of the quotes I like. But a little spoiler, you're going to get more quotes than normal today. All right. Now, the thing about identity is your identity, you have to understand, is directly tied to worth. The two are together, right? Understanding that is real important. You know, you have to understand that you are someone who needs to have to know you're valuable, right? And so what happens is there's this deep longing within every human, and the question is, am I enough and am I worth something? Do I have value, right? Every one of us is wired to that, and we're looking for that. And what we look for it is in who we are, right? So how do we do that? Because identity, there's lots of things that are part of my identity, right? So for instance, you know, it can be your gender, your characteristics, your roles, you know, what you possess. It's all kind of tied into your identity, right? And so I am, for instance, this would be an evaluation of me, I am an older, white, male human. That's part of my identity. I'm human, I'm male, I'm older, and I'm white. I am a Stark. I've heard we have enough Starks in the church now that I've heard this, oh, that's just a Stark thing. And that means, I don't know what that means exactly, but they do. They know that means, oh, those Starks, Annie's telling stories again, or whatever it is. It's a Stark thing. There's a genetic thing, right? So I am from the Stark, you know, family. I am a brother, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, I'm a husband, I'm a citizen of the U.S., I'm a citizen of Missouri, citizen of St. Louis, I am a pastor, I'm an extrovert, I have average intelligence, and I'm very good looking. So those are all honest assessments. Some of them may be slightly off, but they're pretty honest assessments of what I know is true about myself, right? And other people have different assessments of how they look at their identity. I mean, you can have a person who says, I am a person who is a young Asian female who lives in the UK, who's adopted, who is an amazing athlete, musician, famous movie star, and is beautiful, wealthy, and has a great sense of humor. That's one. That's another one, right? Or you could say, I am a teenager who lives in Calcutta, and I live on the street, and I have no family, and I'm good looking, right? So every one of those identities, and you can put yours in there or whoever's you want to, what we do is we need worth. So we're looking for those, out of those things, we say, do I have value, right? And so you think, well, that's great, because now those people with that Asian gal, she's going to get it. She has all these things, right? But what you'll find is that's not true. You can have someone who is the best looking, sharp, everybody looks up to them. They are famous, they are admired, they are intelligent, they're amazing athletes. You know, they have all the things that are supposed to make you have more value, and they are deeply insecure, right? We have huge, famous people who are gripped with fear and insecurity. And you think, that can't be. We have politicians, and we have people at high levels in corporations, and all the best-looking people. It doesn't equate to a strong identity. You understand? It doesn't convince them that they have value. In fact, it often causes them to really question everything because the system doesn't work. I have all these things, and I'm still empty on the inside. I don't have security. I don't have something of knowing who I am, and I don't feel value, right? So, as we try to do those things, Tim Keller says this, our need for worth is so powerful that whatever we base our identity and our value on, we essentially deify. We look to it with all the passion and intensity of worship and devote, even if we think ourselves as highly irreligious, right? Everybody does this. And we take characteristics and we say, I'm okay, you know? But it really doesn't fulfill this deep need for worth. What I love about Scripture is when you read the Bible, what you have is you have these people who are really ordinary and messing up a lot, just like I do. They're not doing all good things, and they're going to average, and yet they get to this place of engaging with God, and they become different people. I mean, they act different than other people. They act in ways that I think, oh, that's amazing. How did that happen? It happened because they found out who they really were through God. You know, a strong identity is discovered, is discovering who you really are and living out that truth. That's what a strong identity is. Find out who you really are, which only God knows, by the way, and then live out of that truth. And Jesus would be the person I would say that, you know, obviously is the ultimate. Talk about someone with a strong identity. Jesus Christ is our model for that. Here's what you see. Here's the power of a strong identity, of knowing who you really are and living out of that. Jesus had been beaten, betrayed, mocked, stripped naked. He's on the cross. He has turned to his neighbor who helps him come to know God and enter the kingdom. And then he looks back and he says, Father, forgive them. As he's looking at these people who hate him, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. How does somebody do that? They do that because they know clearly who they are. And they're living in that identity, no matter what is being thrown at them. And then what we see, that's the same thing I love about seeing in the all the disciples' lives. I mean, Peter's one of my favorite because here he is, the guy who denies Jesus three different times, you know, blatantly. He's hiding out. He's afraid. You know, he's as insecure as it gets. And then he encounters the risen Christ, and then Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit comes, and he stands up with the other 11. Now, these are the people who he's so afraid that participated in the crucifixion. He stands up and starts speaking to them boldly and tells them the whole path. You know, this is what God says, and this is what's happening here, right? We look at Paul and Silas when they get beaten with rods, and then they're put in the shackles in the prison, and it says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Like, what? You know, they are living out of knowing who they truly are in that situation. And it overcomes the most horrendous situations. You look at Stephen. This is what you call strong identity. Strong identity is when you're talking about God and people begin throwing rocks at you to kill you. And as the rocks are hitting you, you begin praying, not help me, help me, but Lord, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said that, he fell asleep. He didn't even die mad. You know, he didn't even die scrambling. He went to sleep. he passed away peacefully as people were throwing rocks at him. What is that? How do you do that? You only do it when you know what God thinks of you. You know, and he saw what God thought about him in that very moment. In fact, when they would look at Peter, they would be confused. They said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished that they took note, oh, these men have been with Jesus. They're like confused, like how does an ordinary person live in this kind of courage and boldness and peace and power? How would you do that? Simple. He just knows who God is, who he truly is. God's talked to him about that. He's experienced that, right? Now, you know, here's the big question of where does worth come from? How can you say, I'm okay, I have value? Where are you going to get that from? Other people? Even your parents, you start questioning them after a while because you start looking at your life and think, well, they said I was great, but I'm not looking too good, right? It's not bad that those things are spoken to you, honestly, but the reality, where are you going to decide that you have worth? The only place that you can get worth, and you can only discover who you truly are from the one who created you. You understand? No one else can really convince you. But who created you? What they say is true because they know who you are, right? And that is what God does. He's somebody who tells us who we are. And A.W. Tozier says this, a meek man is not a humble mouse afflicted with a sense of inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows that he is weak and helpless as God has declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing; in God, everything. That is his motto. Isn't that a cool quote? Understanding this whole thing of meekness is really what you saw in this passage we just talked about, how they're taking inflicting harm and not retaliating. Because they know God will take care of things, right? That's what meekness is. And that's where boldness comes out of. You know, I love that the term that uses as he has accepted God's estimate of his life. I mean, in other words, he said, I have ideas about my worth and who I am, but instead of that, I'm going to accept what God says about who I am. Right? We often see that as strange because we think, oh, no, I know better than God who I am. He thinks I'm this person, but I'm not. But the reason, when you know what God says about you, and you say, I don't believe that, you know, it breaks his heart. He knows who you are, and what he loves us to do is embrace who he says we are and live out of that reality, right? Now, you know, for me, I was at this spot where I remember when I was first, before I gave my life fully to Jesus, I was just in this spot in which that I was just trying to find worth. I mean, I was like, and I don't know if you guys have ever been in this spot where you're spiraling and doing more and more crappy, terrible things. You just keep sinning at greater degrees, and you're trying to find something to find worth in. And it doesn't look like you're so desperate. You're just trying to. I remember I used to find my worth in I don't get caught. That was my worth. Like I'm better than these other guys. These other guys get caught in all their rebellion. I'm much better. That was my worth. I had to find something, right? That's how much desperate we are for worth. I remember one time. This sounds bizarre. I remember one time I would love going to the bowling alley because I could play pinball pretty good, and it was the only thing that made me feel like I had a purpose on this life. That's how bad it can get, right? We're grasping for worth through the things that we try to do or don't do, right? And it doesn't work. It leaves us this place. And really what I did when I came, when you come to know Jesus, really what you're doing, you're saying, Jesus, I'm telling you, how do you see me? And I remember when I said that, he didn't say, David, you are amazing. You're a perfect little kid. You know, he said, David, you are sinning, and that's not who you are, and I want to forgive you, and I love you. And I thought, see, what I did is I took his true estimate of me. He said, this is who you are. And so I said, okay, I'll take you up on what you said, and then I received his undeserved favor and his mercy, and then I found this amazing thing, that this new thing started in me, this new identity. He gave me way more than just getting out of trouble. He brought me in, and he gave me a brand new identity. Now, these verses, they describe, when anyone here has come to Christ, this is describing what has truly happened to you, all right? It's easy to kind of push these things away, oh, that's for someone else. This is for you. Paul says this, he says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. Since we have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Therefore, since you have been made right with God, right in God's sight by faith, you have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. Because of your faith, Christ has brought us into his place, a place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. I mean, this is over the top. This is saying, you have this brand new life. You've become a new person. The old is gone. The new has begun. You've been raised with Christ. You've died to this old life. Your real life, you have a real life you find when you die to your old life. You've been made right with God, no longer separated. And Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege that we now stand. I mean, I love that phrase, a place of undeserved privilege that we now stand. That is our position. We get to stand in undeserved privilege for the rest of our life and through eternity. Not because of something we've done or not done, but for what Christ has done. Paul sees all kinds of sin in himself and all kinds of accomplishments too, but he refuses to connect them with his identity. You understand that? Paul had lots of accomplishments and lots of sins. And he understood that, but that wasn't his identity. Neither one, his accomplishments or his sin. His identity was what we just read. Brendan Manning puts it this way, define yourself radically as one beloved by God, and this is your true self. Every other identity is an illusion. That's good. You know, we find ourselves in places where, for me, when I first became a Christian, it's kind of strange, I memorized 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I would say it over and over again. And it was kind of, actually, it kind of haunted me because I had a hard time believing it was true. And I was in a church that really didn't teach this, you know? If you would ask me what it means to be a new creation, a brand new that's describing that, I would say, well, it means that I'm no longer separated from God, I've been forgiven my sins, and I'm assured of heaven. And that's my identity. And God loves me, I guess, right? That's it. And that is so incomplete. It's part of the package, but it's so limiting compared to what God says is true when you come into Christ. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this, but this is a saying that you hear a lot in churches sometimes. Christianity is one beggar telling the other beggar where he found the bread. Right? Now, sometimes it's quoted, evangelism is one beggar, it jumps back and forth, and who knows what the real quote was. But here's the thing about it. I remember hearing this, and I thought, that really describes my idea of what it means to have a new life. And quite honestly, there's probably truth in what it's getting at there. I'm not saying that it's completely wrong. I'm just saying it is sure incomplete. You know, it's saying that your new life is, I'm a beggar, I find some bread, and I go tell someone else, another beggar who remains a beggar, I get some more bread. It's very limiting, right? Doesn't seem like what I'm reading in Scripture, that I also become his child, and I have a robe and ring put on me, and doesn't tell me that I'm his bride, and doesn't tell me that I'm a part of the kingdom of God with the authority of the kingdom, an ambassador and a priest. I don't see that in that saying, right? And sometimes we understand that, well, that's what it is. I'm so glad my new life is I'm forgiven of my sins, which is great. But you're more than that. You're a new person. You have been given a new identity that you can live in that will bring life to you. And so, really, in this series, what we're going to be talking about is this understanding that when it says you have a new life in Christ, old things have passed away, all things have become new, it is way more than maybe you think it is. In fact, through Scripture, when it talks about over and over, it can't describe it with one analogy. It has to use numbers of analogies that help us get a grasp of what it means to have a new identity in Christ. And so you've probably seen this if you've been around our church much, but we have this thing we call the identity chart. And we really just take all the scriptural references and we say, you know, when you become a new creation, everything changes. Your primary standing changes. Your function on this earth changes. Your attitude changes. Everything changes. Let me just go through this to give you just a quick runaround, right? I mean, you are no longer separated, you know? You are now a child, beloved, a joint heir. You've been connected. You are no longer have to feel afraid to enter into and worship God and feel like there's a barrier between you. You can enter his throne room with boldness, and you can bring ministry directly to God. You are a citizen. You have been brought into the kingdom. You actually have the power of the kingdom backing you. You're a part of the kingdom of God now. You are the bride of Christ. That's the degree of intimacy as we are the body of Christ. We no longer are trying to be people who are being served. We can now serve. It's changed our whole attitude. We no longer are people who say we own things. We have become stewards. We no longer are the shepherds who are trying to run our lives. We are now people who have learned to follow, to find freedom and rest and joy and protection. We are no longer people who have to figure it out ourselves. We can be He can be our teacher, and we can be his student. We actually have purpose. We actually are the light of the world, like we talked about. And it's not just a little light, even though that's a good song. It's a big light. We are the light of the world. We're actually soldiers. In other words, we actually have power to defeat evil by the power of Jesus' name. And we actually have our unique, needed, intricate part of his body. We are his priests who bring God to other people, right? And reconcile people to God. Now, that's a lot, right? So we can't cover all that, but what we're going to cover in this series is going to be, we're going to talk about the four primary standings. So next week, Kitty will be talking about child, and we'll go on that, and we'll have different ones. It'll be really good. So I really encourage you, but as what I want to talk about for today is that the bigger picture is this, is start living according to what God says you are. You know, it's so easy, you read those kind of scriptures and you say, yeah, that's for someone else. That's really who you are. It's not for someone else. If you, anyone in Christ has this new identity. And it blesses God when we live and stand in it. It blesses God when we have these privileges. It's not humility to say, oh, I don't want to stand in that privilege that he's given me. No, he wants us to stand in the privileged place he's given us in this new identity. And Romans gives us kind of some good instruction for this place of live according to who God says you are. It says, and do not let any part of your body become instruments of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So worship team can come on up. So my challenge for this week is really one last quote. Tim Keller says that the Bible says that the real problem is that everyone is building our identity on something besides Jesus. That's the issue. All the whole Bible. We're trying to find our worth in something else. And so what I encourage you to do is just to get honest with God and ask him about that. Just spend some time with him praying and ask him, show me the things that I'm building my identity on. And he's so gracious. He doesn't condemn. He'll graciously help you get a hold of that because he's a great father who doesn't exasperate you. But he will help you understand what is it you're building your identity on that's not Jesus. You know, not that that's not a part of your identity, it's just not your primary identity, right? And then turn from those things. That's the nice word for repent. Turn from those things. Say, I'm sorry I'm doing that. I don't know why I'm doing that, but I need your help, and I need to turn from that. And I want to receive your love and receive God's love and embrace who he says you are. Just say, thank you, God, for making me this, and just even read scripture, but just embrace what God says you are. You know, allow him to begin showing you who you really are, right? And when you find out who God thinks you are, you are going to say, wow, that's a lot better than what I think I am, right? And he loves us to live in that. So would you stand?